My guess is that if you did arrive at church this morning with any fear and anxiety, you would have, as I did, experienced it dispel and flow out of you listening to Carla and Chris. The sermon may give you your fear and anxiety back, but they're going to play again later, and then everything will be good as we leave. It's a strange time, a strange day, a strange moment we find ourselves in. One of the things that I find very peculiar is the rapid way language can shift and turn itself upside down. Those of you who are familiar with my preaching would not be surprised in the least if, say, 2 months ago, I had started a sermon this way. I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. You want to know what's wrong with the world today? Self-isolation. That's what's wrong with the world today. Everybody separating themselves from their neighbor, not knowing who lives down the hallway. Self-isolation is the number one epidemic that's going around these days, and we have to do something about it. We haven't been made for self-isolation. We've been made for community. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. God hates self-isolation. That's what I would have said 2 months ago. Today I'm going, self-isolation is a gift from God. A gift of goodness and grace. And we should listen to those who are telling us how we might properly self-isolate and take advantage of that wisdom from on high. That's the change in 2 months. 2 weeks ago, I might have started a sermon this way. You want to know what's wrong with the world? You know what? We want to know what we have to do something about. We got to do something about social distancing. Social distancing is a plague upon us, keeping us far away from one another, when what we really need to do is hold hands and close that distance as much as possible. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God hates social distancing. But today, I gotta say, social distancing is a gift from God, a gift of goodness and grace, and we should listen to the wisdom of those who are saying here is how and when we should employ social distancing. Things are turning themselves upside down and on its head, right? Well, there was a question I found myself asking myself all week in different forms and in conversations with other people. And I'm going to phrase it this way. Is worship an essential gathering? Or is worship a non-essential gathering? Now, it's easy if you're not a person who appreciates, attends, desires worship to say, of course worship is a non-essential gathering. What are those people still doing going to church? Some people will think that way. And at the other extreme, and it's an extreme, motivated perhaps by guilt or by greed, worship is an essential gathering. I don't care what plague is going on in the world today. Christians got to get together and worship. We stride right down the middle all the time. And it's a fair question, and it's an interesting question. Is worship an essential gathering? Or is worship a non-essential gathering? And I believe the answer to that question, and a source of hope and comfort for the moment in which we are living, in which language is being turned on its head and upside down, is to be found in the gospel lesson that Tom read for us just a moment ago. Now, Tom began in John 4 at verse 4. But in order to kind of set the stage, we need to go back to John 4 verse 1. Because in John 4 verse 1, it tells us that Jesus is in Jerusalem, but has received a message. not from on high. I'm talking a text message or an email or a phone call. Someone has let him know that back home in Galilee, the region in the north around Nazareth, back home in Galilee, the Pharisees have begun to make life very difficult for the followers of Jesus. And so John 1 and 4, verses 1 and 2, let us know that Jesus needs to get from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north, and he needs to do that as quickly as possible. And because he needs to do that as quickly as possible, he's going to go the most direct route, right? And so we begin with John chapter 4, verse 4, in which we read, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Dun, 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 dun! Oh, no, not Samaria! Now, that would have been a little bit more effective if one of you had spontaneously done that. So, I'm gonna step back a bit. Quote John 4, verse 4, and then Warren, would you go, oh no, not Samaria for me, just so we get the dramatic effect? Okay. John 4, verse 4 says, Jesus had to go through Samaria.
Oh no, not Samaria.
Dun, 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 dun! Yeah. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he was in Jerusalem and he needed to get to Galilee as quickly as possible. And the best way to do that, the most direct way to do that, is to go through Samaria. It's like me saying, I'm in Charleswood, and I need to get to Grant Park, and I have to go through Tuxedo. Oh, no, not Tuxedo! That's right. That's pretty good. There's no choice. But it's not just that he's put his head down and determined. The Gospel of John is going to show us there's a method to his madness when we read Jesus had to go through Samaria. Samaria, the problem with Samaria is that Samaritans live in Samaria. And in the first century, in that region, Jews and Samaritans had a hate on for one another. It wasn't a new hate on for one another. They had been doing so for about 1,000 years at that point. Which is peculiar because, as you will know from reading the news and the stories we've heard in our lives, sometimes the most fierce arguments and disdain is held for the people who are most similar to one another, right? Samaritans weren't terribly different. The Samaritans and the Jews were both people of ancient Israel. They worshipped the same God. They strove to keep the same covenant. In the first century, their context was the same. They were both occupied by the Roman Empire. But in the days of David and Solomon, towards the end of the rule of Solomon in the 10th century BC, the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, split in two. And it split right through Samaria. That became the border, that became the boundary between the so-called northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And for the next couple of 100 years, the poor people of Samaria were subject to corrupt kings who continually kept them at war with the people just on the other side of the border. So when Jesus is going through Samaria, because he has no other choice to get to Galilee as quickly as possible, he knows, and so does the woman he meets at the well, that these are two people who are not supposed to relate to one another. It is noon, and Jesus has been traveling, and he stops by what is known as Jacob's Well, a plot of land described in Genesis 18 as a plot purchased by Jacob, that ancestor in faith, centuries before, for his family. It had become a shrine for the Samaritans, since they were not allowed access to Jerusalem and to the temple, being who they were. Jesus comes to Jacob's well and he sits down and he rests. He sends his disciples, John says, into town to buy food. It is food because there was no toilet paper available anywhere. And a woman comes to draw water. And as she approaches the well, Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And in so doing, he invites her into conversation. But she's not taking the bait, because she knows full well, as he knows full well, this ought not be happening. She says, "Who are you to ask me for a drink? You know that I am a Samaritan and you are a Jew. I am a woman and you are a man." This is a trap. She understands. We would not criticize her for that response. But Jesus invites her to understand his request in a metaphorical sense. If you had only known who asks you to give you a drink, you might have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you not water, but living water, the water that wells up and becomes a spring to eternal life. The woman is not buying it. These people are tricky, you know. She's not buying it whatsoever, and she stays in the literal, because her response to that is, "Yeah, that's nice. You have no bucket, and the well is deep. So forget the trick questions. You have no water to offer me," right? Jesus goes on to continue by saying, extending the metaphor, if you will, "No, this is a water that rises up to eternal life." And in so doing, he engages her in such a way that her eyes begin to open and she begins to understand that this is no ordinary person. This is someone who sees the world differently than everyone she has ever known before. And by that, I simply mean she begins to understand here is one who could not care less, that she's a Samaritan and that he's a Jew, that she's a woman and that he's a man, or that she's of one class and he's of another, or any division that should keep people apart. And that conversation, that awakening, that epiphany leads them to an interesting place. A brief discussion about worship. Because she sees a barrier that cannot be overcome. "You Jews," she says, "worship in Jerusalem, at the temple. You say that's the only place. We Samaritans worship here on this mountain." And rather than saying, "I'm right and you're wrong," Jesus says, "We've all been wrong. All of the Samaritans, all the Jews, all the people who make differences, all the people who erect walls, all the people who create boundaries, all the people who establish barriers, we've all been wrong." Or to quote, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, will worship not on this mountain, nor on that mountain. But true worshipers will worship God, your God, my God, everyone's God. True worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth." And Jesus invites her to understand that the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. He's answering our question. Is worship an essential gathering? Or is worship a non-essential gathering? Worship is an essential gathering, because at the heart of worship is the essence of who we are. It is the essence of worship to help us tear down the barriers and the borders and the boundaries that separate us one from the other. It is the essence of worship to create a new understanding within us, so that we do recognize we are all neighbors and there is no difference despite the categories that we have created. That's the essence of worship. That's worship in spirit and in truth. We are living in a strange time. It is a peculiar moment. It is an odd day. I have a 25-year-old son who has asked me a couple of times this week, do you remember anything like this? Trying to describe, can I recall in my life any moment in which there was such widespread concern? I don't want to overstate it, but certainly widespread concern that something was affecting so many people all at the same, like, is there anything about this moment that I can say is similar to it? And I can't. You know, I can say there was this moment which was kind of like it in this sense, or this moment and kind of like it in this sense. And I don't have an answer for that question. Actually, I said this at the early service, and somebody shaking hands did make a comparison. And he said he was a school-age boy during World War II. And in terms of widespread fear, of a common need for everyone to do something different, and he talked about rationing, and he talked about conscription. So perhaps if you have a living memory of World War II, that might be something similar. But my answer to my son is, in my lifetime, I can't think of anything similar, even though at the moment I'm not terribly concerned. Because faith, that thing we develop and engender within ourselves in the repeated act of worship, that essence of worship, the idea of spirit, serves us well at this moment. It allows us to see things differently from our neighbors who do not share that essence. It allows us to recognize that indeed we are richly blessed, that God has graced us with the phrase I used last month, for those who remember, I love quoting myself. The people who know stuff, do you remember that one? The people who know stuff are on our side, and we're thankful for that. And then public agencies, we're thankful for that. We see a gift of grace in that. And public officials, and there's a gift of grace in that. And the public institutions that trained the people who know stuff, they matter. And they're gifts of grace. And we recognize that. But more than that, there is hope within us. There is hope that even though we have not been this way before, each of us individually at some point in our life have been dwelling in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, that we recognize that we have seen our way through things before, and that God leads us and does not abandon us, that God accompanies us and holds us up and allows us to see the light even when everyone all about us is screaming for the dark. Is worship an essential gathering? Or a non-essential gathering? Well, let me just answer my own question this way. Yes, worship is an essential gathering. In worship is the essence of what we need in moments just like this. But having said that, is it essential that Charleswood United Church has a service on a Sunday morning? Well, maybe not. And we'll figure that out as we listen to the people who know stuff, and as we pray for guidance, and as we trust our leadership, we may part company for a short period of time for a while. But the day will come, and I am fully convinced, and I hope you are as well, in which we will be back together, and we will resume our shared life in Christ, and we will fill this room, and we will worship. And don't be surprised if the first thing I say when that day comes is, you know what the problem with the world is these days? Social distancing and self-isolation. And we'll get back at it. Amen. Let us pray. We do thank you, Holy One, for the gifts that surround us. Even in times of trial and times of doubt, despair, defeat, we recognize that there is much more light than dark, and that it is so much more powerful. And so we ask that your light continue to shine in us. Whatever is required of us, we will accept that. We will move forward in faith and hope. We will reside in peace. We will speak of love of neighbor and love of you with passion and with commitment. So we ask your blessing upon us and our neighbors and our sisters and brothers around the world as we receive this moment and never, never forget that you are present with us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.